Sorry, Donnie. Just messing with you. Mark chapter 8. We talked last week about Jesus and His miracles and the things that He's doing. Remember, He's got His apostles with Him. They're traveling around with Him. They're getting firsthand experience at seeing these things take place. When some of the gospel writers write down their gospels, they were firsthand account. They were witnesses. John said, "Hey, we witnessed it. We saw it firsthand. You know, take my word for it. We saw the going ons." He's got His apostles. He's trying to teach them things. They're a little slow to learn. Right? They're a little slow to learn. But He's trying to teach them things. And again, none of the Bible can be done with scissors, okay? You can't cut it out and apply it in this area and it not work. You have to take the context and the content of how it is. I think if you look at this and remember, man is who put the chapters and the verses and all that in there, right? So there's a flow to it. There's a paragraphs. But you can clearly see that certain events fit together. And that's what we saw last week when He feeds the 4,000. They get in the ship. And the first thing His apostles say is, "Oh, we didn't bring any bread to eat." And it says He looked up and sighed. He just fed 5,000, just got done feeding 4,000, and they said, "We're going to perish. We don't have anything to eat." And He just went, you can imagine, you know. So He's trying to teach them some things because they're slow to learn. They're eyewitnesses, but they're slow to learn. I would say we're the same exact same way. We've been eyewitnesses to things in our lives, yet we're slow to learn. You know, how is it that God can do this over here, but man, this might be too much on Him? You know, we're just slow to learn, just like the apostles. And here He's trying to use visual aid to show them and teach them heavenly things. You know, there was occasion back a couple of chapters ago where He makes mention of something and they said, "Hey, teach us what just went on there, because there was more to it than that." So they were looking, they had their eyes open and trying to see most of the time, but then some of the time they didn't. I think last week when we saw the feeding of the 4,000, he comes up to this blind man at Bethesda. He takes him out of the city, because He's already said that city will be accursed and that no more blessing on that city. So He takes him out of the city. He heals his eyes, but he only sees so-so. So he sees men walking around like trees. Well, you read different commentators and they say, you know, well, this is like when the apostles tried to heal somebody and it didn't work and they went to Jesus and said, "Hey, we didn't get it done." No. He's the creator of the universe. Not only did He create it, He sustains it. Our every breath comes from Him. There is nothing that He can't do. He never made a mistake. It wasn't that didn't work. Man, I thought it worked before. No. There's something deeper, a lesson here. It's always on us. If you want to argue that there's mistakes in the Bible, I'll tell you that's your mistake. That you don't understand it. But there's no mistakes in this. This is God's holy word. We've got it wrong. Whatever it is, we're the ones who don't understand what it is. We talked last week about how the Bible in each of the sections are in layers. You know, you can have an application here to say, "Hey, at face value, he performed a miracle and fed 4,000. But if you peel the layer back, there's probably something else there. And you could peel that back and there's something else there. And peel it back and there's something else there. So there's multiple layers that all fit with the Scriptures. Now, it's not for private interpretation, but it's not just for one application. And I think with him healing the blind man, I think if you look at it, he just asked his apostles, "Do you have eyes to see?" This man had eyes, but he couldn't see. He saw a little bit, which is what the apostles were seeing. But then, as Jesus continued to work with him, he saw very clearly. And I think he's trying to teach his apostles something rather than, oops, he didn't get that guy healed. I think that's just craziness. So I think if we, again, we look at it, I've told y'all before, I'm reading through my Bible again in the Old Testament. I'm in Joshua. When you read the Old Testament, you don't keep Christ in the back of your mind. You keep Christ in the front of your mind. And you'll see where He's at very clear and prominent in the Old Testament. I think it's apparent when we get into the New Testament that even today He mentions things of Old Testament and they say, oh, okay, yeah, hey, that was Christ. You know, now that they see, you know, with that thought in mind, that's Christ. So this week we come to Him asking them, who do men say that I am? And I'll tell you, that's the most important question in the entire world, is what your answer is. It's the most important question that you'll ever face on this earth, is how you answer who He is. It matters for eternity. And I know we understand eternity being forever, but we have no grasp on what that is. Not any grasp on how long that is, how long eternity before, or how long eternity in the future. We have no idea, but it's the most important question that you'll ever answer. And you need to be firm in your answer. And we'll see what the apostles said after we pray. Lord, thank You again for Your Word. Father, I thank You for, Lord, each of these who've come out. Lord, I thank You for the praise reports that were given. Lord, not just the praise reports, but, Lord, the prayers that were offered up. Lord, we thank You for those because, Lord, we know that You hear our prayers and, Lord, that You respond. And, Lord, we thank You for being the loving God that You are, that You, Lord, You hear us. Lord, You care about us. You care about our every walk, our everything that we do. Lord, You give us our breath. And, Lord, we thank You for that. Lord, I thank You for the men and women who right now are fighting for our freedom. Lord, that we take so much for granted. Lord, that if they weren't standing at the post they are, Lord, that our freedom could be taken away. Lord, we thank You for blessing this country. Lord, for making it the greatest country on the face of the earth. And Lord, I pray that our country would rally and, Lord, that we'd turn back to You. Lord, that we'd again be one nation under God. And Lord, that in You we would trust. And Lord, all the things that our founding fathers put forth for that. And Lord, I just thank You for the men and women who stand on the line, Lord, that we could be in Your house today and worship, Lord, freely. Lord, and it's because of Your grace and, Lord, men and women who would give their all to, Lord, allow us to be free. I thank You for that, Lord. Those who are on now, those who have served before, Lord, help us to celebrate, Lord, with them in mind. In Christ's name, amen. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus went out and His disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was the most eastern of Christ's journeys that we have documented. It's a city located in the valley at the base of Mount Hermon. It's about 20 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. So if you kind of get that idea, it's over to the eastern part, almost over to where what they designated as the wilderness. Herod Philip is who enlarged the city. He named it after Caesar, but then he stuck Philip on the end of it just to designate the difference between Caesarea by the sea and Caesarea Philippi. So the designation there, you understand that all the Roman hierarchy changed the names and did stuff. I made mention before. Everybody know what Tom Landry Highway is? It's 30. So depending on who you are, you know, you call it whatever. I mean, he's God's coach. Come on. So Tom Landry Highway, you know, you got Nolan Ryan Expressway. I mean, there's different names for different things. The Sea of Galilee was named after Tiberius, the Roman governor. So some people would say, hey, you know, you're going to the Sea of Tiberias, and they'd say, oh, you know, we call it Sea of Galilee. You know, we're old school. You know, we're going to stick with that. So the names were changed by the Roman government quite a bit. So they go to this town, and he says, by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And again, that is going to be the most important question that's ever proposed to anyone at any time. And hopefully, that question's been proposed to you, and you've proposed it to others. That right there is witnessing. You know, one day you're going to stand and give an account as to who paid your sin debt. And your answer should be Jesus Christ. And when we say that, it's everything that His name provokes. Everything that comes into mention, his total being is who He is. Verse 28 says, and they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets. To compare him with anyone that was just mentioned here, or anyone mentioned today, is wholly inadequate. You know, we get caught sometimes saying, well, you know, the Muslims have Muhammad, and, you know, the Buddhists have Buddha, and you know, the is it the Hindus have Krishna, however it is, and we have Christ. That is a wholly inadequate comparison. We mentioned a handful of men, and we mentioned God. Be careful with that quotation of, you know, well, you know, if you're trying to give someone an idea, you know, well, you know, the Muslims have Muhammad. That's their Messiah. We have Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Muhammad was a man. He is dead now. And if he died without answering this question adequately, he's in hell today. Don't get mad at me. That's God's word. Buddha's the same way. He was a man. He died. Confucius, same thing. A man, he died. Jesus Christ was God. He died. But on the third day, He arose. He's alive today. Hundreds of people witnessed that. I'm a witness to it. You know? It's wholly inadequate to compare Him with any man. He's God. His Word says that He was God in the flesh. That He came and dwelt among men. And He says in verse 29, He says unto them, but whom say ye that I am? He said, who do the people say that I am? Okay, they have their opinion. They're not my close group. They haven't been eyewitnesses to the things that you guys have. They have their idea that He was some great prophet. They said emphatically that he had to have some power from God, or He couldn't do the things that He did. He said, okay, they have their opinion, but y'all have a different view on things. Y'all have a different look at it. Who do you say I am? This is an important question that He proposes to them. And it's easily understood to us as we continue, and Peter answered. Isn't it always Peter that's the first one that jumps out there, you know, very impromptu? He answers for the group and says unto him, Thou art the Christ. Peter got the question right. He got 100 on that exam. He said, Thou art the Christ. Jesus can't save you. You understand that? Jesus was His earthly name. It was His fleshly name. He is Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ. That sets Him apart from everybody that we know today named Jesus, right? Yeah? Or depending on where you're from, Jesus, I'm sorry. Okay? That sets Him apart. Jesus the Christ. Christ is our Savior. Jesus Christ identifies Him as the man that walked on the Sea of Galilee. He's the Christ because He walked on the Sea of Galilee. Okay? Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ. You are the sent one, the Messiah, the promised one, the one foretold in all the Scriptures of the Old Testament. That one, you're Him. And again, everything that goes with that, verse 30 says, And He charged them that they should tell no man of Him. Jesus had a task to do that He was sent here to do. He came here for a purpose. That purpose wasn't to establish His earthly kingdom yet. That's what they wanted. They found, we got our King. Man, He provides for our physical needs. He heals our physical bodies. He fills our hunger and our thirst. We found our King. Be careful of us choosing the King, because the first time we got to choose kings, we chose that big good-looking guy, Saul. How'd that work for us? Didn't work too well. God said, hang on, I got a King. It's that ruddy little kid over there. I know he don't look like much to y'all, but he's going to be the greatest king you'll ever have. Why? Because God said, that's the King you need. Jesus didn't come to establish His kingdom here. Now they were right in what who they wanted for a king, but they didn't want Him for who He was. They wanted Him for what He could do. Right? I mean, here we see all the things that He did for Him physically. And by the way, the one thing we need Jesus Christ for is our salvation. Man, everything else is so small and it's insignificant. We're going to see that here in the Scriptures in just a minute, that when God puts things on the scale, everything is insignificant up against salvation. Nothing else even weighs up. Jesus said that they should tell no man of Him, that Peter was right, that He was the Christ. Jesus has already said there's going to be no more signs. They had already made up their minds. The Jewish religious side, their hierarchy, had already decided that He had power from the evil one. That's what they said. You know, the people saw it and said, man, I don't know who He is, but He's got to have power from God. Well, that made sense. But the Jewish leaders said, no, he's getting power from Satan. By the way, that's out there. That's out there. He's got powers. He's the prince and power of this world. We're going to see Him in a minute, right here in this same little setting and same little scene. Jesus Christ looks behind Peter and sees him standing there. Sees him goading Peter ahead. But He said there'll be no more signs. Again, they had already made up their minds that He was not the Messiah, the sent one, that the Scriptures foretold. He was supposed to be a great and mighty king. They had been in repression all these years. They'd been taken into bondage at their own doing, by the way. At their own doing, they were taken into captivity, talking about the Jewish nation of Israel. They were always repressed and in bondage. They were ready for their king that was promised to come and take them out of all that. Set them up as the hierarchy and rule the world. And man, they were ready for that. They had seen Persia do it. They were experiencing Rome doing it. They had seen all the different nationalities come to prominence. And they were ready for their turn. Man, we're ready. And they said, we found our guy that can do it too, by the way. Man, he can just point his finger and it's done. Ain't nobody had a king like that. They said, we want him because of what he can do for us. And they were wrong in what they were or how they were wanting that to be done. It says in verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And I love that. He began to teach them. Man, how would you like to have been sitting around that campfire? You know? You know, we can do that. We got His words right here. We can do it. He began to teach them many things. And I'll tell you, since I've had conversation with some of y'all, since I have read the Old Testament with Jesus Christ in the forefront of my mind, it has changed the Old Testament for me. It is absolutely, you know, I was talking to some people this week and I said, man, I just love Leviticus. Leviticus, no, oh, that just bogged me down. And I said, Leviticus was fantastic when you see Christ in it. It's incredible. It's my favorite book now. I changed quite a bit, like with the wind. It's incredible when you look at it and see that that's Jesus Christ. And the pictures and the things foretold. I've shared some of that with y'all in here that when Jesus healed the leper and He said, go and tell no man, but go and present yourself to the priest and do the things of the law of Moses. And the leper went and he just cast it abroad. Man, I'm healed. But what a blessing it would have been had he went and did the things of the Mosaic Law. When you go back and look in Leviticus and see what he was supposed to do, you go, oh my word, what a life-changing experience. Yeah, he got healed of leprosy, but my word, what a life-changing experience. Not only for him, but for the priests and the priest congregation and all the domino effect of just doing what Jesus told him to do. You know, of just doing that. They expected a crown, but a cross awaited. And they didn't like that cross idea. We don't either, honestly. Don't we really just want the crown? Give me the glory. Don't really make me work for it. My example this week, I went and watched my son work out. He's a man. He's not a little boy anymore. 275 pounds. Tracy, right? Like, squats. But not just one, like seven. Put it down. Go back over there, pick it up three times. I walked over there and grabbed it and went, couldn't do nothing. I swear, man. Like, wow. But he's got a cross. He wants that crown, but he's going to work for it. He's going to do the things that he has to do to get where he needs to be. It ain't fun. I watched him a little while and got tired of it, and I left, which is the same thing I'd do if I was on the workout program. I would do the same thing. But being diligent in that, he's got a cross every day. But he knows there's a crown at the end of it. And that's a very shallow example. But that's us. We want the glory of it, but can we put up with the cross? He's going to mention that here in a minute. Official Judaism had made up their mind that He was not Christ. The elders comprised the original governing body of the Sanhedrin. The elders were the older, wiser, had experience. They set them in the prominence so that, you know, they could make judgment calls. You know, they had the experience. That's where we get the term elders from. The governing body of the Sanhedrin, Moses had been associated with them back that far. They come to prominence during the days that followed the Greek conquest over Palestine. It was made up of the chief priests. They were the heads of about two dozen courses into which the priesthood was divided. The elders, again, men of age and experience and influence. Then there was the scribes, which were the lawyers that were astute in Jewish law. There were 71 members. The high priest was usually the president who presided over it. When they were in session, they sat in a semicircle. We learned that during the Easter time when they were to try Christ. They sat in a semicircle so that they could see each other's faces. And they could see their reaction to things and how they voted and things like that. They were basically the Jewish Supreme Court. They were the highest court. Their official duty was to guard against error and anyone who was trying to divide the people. Hence, Jesus Christ. They thought He was there to divide the people. Many believed. Some turned away and didn't. There was division there. They had already made up their minds that He wasn't the Christ. And we understand why, is because if He's who He says He is, we're done. Now what do we do? We got all this education that we can't do anything with. We got to actually go to work. You know, if He's the Christ, our job's through. You know, in the not too distant future, we're going to be raptured out. Hallelujah. Right? There's going to be people left here in that same situation. They're going to say, if they got raptured out and it's not what this other guy's saying happened, we got some business to do. That's where they were at. There's events that take place in history. That was one of them that has never happened before and never happened again. We're fixing to experience one. The rapture. Nothing like this has ever happened before. Man, we're in that time in history, I believe, that we'll be raptured out. Man, that... Wow. How many of you in here is afraid of death? Thank you, Phil. Just us. Yeah. But you live with her, so... We don't have to be afraid of that if we get raptured out, man. Hallelujah. And all you got to do is... You don't even have to... You know? That's it. An event in time that's never happened before. Man, what a blessing to look forward to. You know? How many's ready for Monday morning? You government workers. It's a holiday. Thanks for messing up my deal. Okay, we're done. Everybody, let's pray. Now. I'll get off of that. Verse 32. And He spake openly. And He spake that saying openly. And Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him. Poor Peter. And you know, every now and then when he gets a chance to be quiet, he just needs to do that, you know. He takes Jesus Christ. He's just got finished teaching them that he must be speak healed, and raise again the third day. Peter puts his arm around him and kind of takes him back over here where, you know, he's not going to be embarrassed when Peter teaches him that, no, yeah, you with me? Yeah. You know, hey, you can't be saying that stuff over there. They're going to think you're... That's what he did. He turned, says that he took him, says, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. How'd you like that on your slate? Let's see here. Peter, right? Yeah. Oh, here we go. Got that rebuke that day. He began to rebuke him. And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." He turned around and looked back at his apostles. He wasn't looking at Peter and saying, "Satan, Peter, Satan's in you. No. He turned around and just kind of said, "Satan, get behind me." He didn't say that the first pope had Satan in him. Okay? Sorry. He didn't say that. He turned around away from him. He looked back to the disciples there. And he began to rebuke Peter. Openly. And again, I can see him sighing, going, "I'm God. Here's what's going to happen. Pay attention." Right? "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It's not just his cross, but we have one too. Why wouldn't we? In a God-hating, Christ-denying world, why wouldn't we have our own cross to bear? We're on His side. We're not of this world. Would it not be odd if we didn't have crosses to bear? I want a cross to bear. I want to be associated with His cross. He said, "Let him deny himself and take up his cross." That's your cross and your cross and your cross. That's who it is. We take up our own cross. I think it would be stranger that a world that hates him doesn't hate me. How many of you don't have the friends you used to have anymore? Pretty well all of us. It's okay. We got better friends. You know? We got friends that can have a blast doing godly things. You know? But wouldn't it be odd if they didn't hate us too? If we didn't have to strap that cross on our back every day? That to me, that would be odd. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what it profiteth a man if he hath gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory of the Father with the holy angels." The wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth was King Solomon. At the end of his life, he sat down and wrote a book. And he said, "You know what? I've had it all." And the theme of his book is vanity. He said, "None of it matters. None of it makes any difference in the world, because when God takes you home, it's all here. You don't get none of it there." Solomon said, "Everything that I have, richest man in the world ever," he said, "none of it makes any difference in the world." When you put salvation on one side of the scales and the entire world and everything it has to offer, it's not even a contest. Again, men have tried to conquer the world. Napoleon, Nebuchadnezzar tried, Nimrod tried. What did they gain? One day the Antichrist is going to rule the whole world. It's going to be shaky for a few years, and then he's going to lose it. But even this world that we're in now is going to be purged back into the world that was originally made. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, we look at it now with all this visions of grandeur, and it ain't nothing like it was when God said, it is good. And one day it'll be put back to that. What if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Just wouldn't make a difference in anything. I had more. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for, Lord, your word. Father, help us to do as Jesus says, and Lord, that we know that it's better for us. Father, thank you for all these who've come out. Lord, I pray that their lives have been enriched, Lord, through your words, Lord, and not mine. And Lord, that again we would, Lord, we'd adhere to your word. Thank you again for this day and what we celebrate in America. In Christ's name, amen.